in Leviticus chapter number 11. How many would say by raise of hand, the book of Leviticus is my favorite book in all of the Bible, by raise of hand? I was prepared for somebody to slip their hand up, but more than likely, Leviticus is probably not your favorite book of the Bible. But I want us to look at this book that's not often preached from in the book of Leviticus. And we're going to look at a few verses in chapter number 10 in just a moment, and then chapter number 11. Some time ago, there was a gentleman that made a comment to me about meditating on the Scriptures and drawing this application about thinking about the Scriptures. And tonight, I think we're going to find ourselves in a portion of Scripture that deals with dietary restrictions found in the Old Testament law. And that point he was making was much appreciated, and it's simply this, that the Old Testament was written for our learning, amen? And so the Scriptures that we find in the Old Testament, even the book of Leviticus, were penned down for our learning. Oftentimes, I say that we miss sometimes some of what God has for us in the Old Testament by failing to grasp what exactly it is that God is teaching. Sometimes it is that we'll fail to make application in our own lives. In other words, living out what it is that God is teaching. And perhaps this is because we don't spend enough time in the Old Testament, or maybe it is because we don't meditate enough on the Old Testament Scriptures. And so tonight, I want us to do this. Now, I'm going to give you a Bible word. You can write it down and research it later. The Bible word is, I want us to muse on the words found in the book of Leviticus. Now, that word, muse, is a Bible term. I discovered it. It's in the book of Psalms, chapter 39, and verse number 3. And this is what the psalmist said. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. And so I believe this, that this word muse, it means this, for us to meditate or to think on it. I want you to think on this passage that we're going to look at in just a moment in the book of Leviticus. Now, the book of Leviticus, the first seven chapters deal with the different types of offerings that were commanded by God. Chapters 8 and 9, as you go through the book, deal with the consecration of Aaron and his sons as a priest. And then in chapter number 10, we, of course, with his consecration, the Bible tells us of the death of two of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. You'll remember that they offered strange fire before the Lord. And there's a lot of things we could say about that. But I want you to look here very quickly before we get to our text. Notice in verse number 3, in chapter number 10, two I will statements that really set the tone for tonight. I want you to get them. In verse number 3, God says this to Moses, from Moses unto Aaron. He says, this is that the Lord spake, saying this, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me. And then notice, secondly, he says, I will be glorified. I want you to be reminded of that I'll be sanctified. This is God speaking to Aaron after this tremendous event, and I will be glorified. How many would say this? Your desire is to be close to the Lord by raise of hand. Amen. My desire is to be close to the Lord. How many would say, I want to walk with Him every day? Amen. I want to walk with Him every day. Do you know this, that necessitates for you and I to have a right view of who God is? And that necessitates that you and I would walk in His ways. It's also a solemn decree for you and I to glorify God in all that we do. Our lives ought to glorify God. Our speech ought to glorify God. The way we walk every day ought to glorify God. And so in chapter number 11, the Lord continues by outlining not only His commandments for the Levitical priests, but also the people's offerings. And then He begins to speak about the lives of the people. It's in this chapter that the Lord begins to list very specifically what the people should eat and what they should not eat. And I want you to notice down in verse number 44, of course, we're not going to be talking about what to eat and what not to eat, but I wanted to get a principle across to you tonight. And look with me in verse number 44, and let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be reading a few verses. Let's stand in Leviticus chapter 11. Verse number 44, I realize we've deviated from Jonah tonight. Don't worry, we'll get back there. But I just was unsettled this afternoon. The Lord directed me over here. So let's read. The Bible says, For I am the Lord your God, Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, for I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And then he says in verse 46, now this is the law of the beast, and of the fowl, and of every living creature that moveth in the waters, and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, between the beasts that may be eaten and the beasts that may not be eaten. I'm sure at this point you're probably thinking, Pastor James, what is wrong with you? You've lost your mind. Why would you go to this passage, and what in the world are we going to speak about tonight? I want you to think of a phrase. It's mentioned here in verse number 47, and I want you to think about it. To make a difference between that which is unclean and that which is clean. Could I submit to you tonight that every Christian needs to make a difference between that which is clean and that which is unclean? Could I submit to you further that there's a great danger in this world today to eliminate the lines between what is clean and what is unclean? And I want us to think on that, this matter of what's clean and what's unclean. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you'd bless the reading of thy word. Would you help me this night? Really, this message, a message that you gave me some time ago, Lord. And Father, I, Lord, was fully prepared to preach the other message, but Lord, you just unsettled me. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, even as we've sung about food tonight, and we've thought about food tonight, Lord, perhaps that you just telling me that, yes, this is where we need to be. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, you direct in a mighty and powerful way. Help us, Father, for whatever needs are out there spiritually in the lives of thy people. And, Father, perhaps it's just in my own life that I need to make a difference between clean and unclean. Father, would you just be a help to us this night? I pray and ask these things in your son's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, in the Old Testament scriptures, God was dealing with the world through his nation, the nation of Israel. And I believe we're starting to see some of that turn again this day. And that signals to me this, that the Lord would soon come back for you and I. And, you know, in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, God's once again is going to use the nation of Israel in a mighty and powerful way. There's no doubt about it. But in this time, God laid down some laws that the nation of Israel was to follow. And this section deals specifically with dietary laws. I'm so glad that you and I today are free to eat fish and fowl and everything else. And I enjoy pork just fine. And there's no problem with that. I believe that we don't have to live under those dietary restrictions today. But that was for the nation of Israel. It was for twofold reason. Number one, it was for sanitary reasons. Number two, it was for their health. But also it was to set them apart from the rest of the nations around them. The nation of Israel also was to have a political significance, a distinction between themselves and the surrounding nations, between that which was holy and that which was unholy. Remember this, that the nation of Israel operated at this time as a theocracy, and that simply means this: they were governed by God and God alone. God was their head. Different from the surrounding nations who had kings, different from the surrounding nations who had rulers or dictators, the nation of Israel was to be a theocracy, and they were to be led by God himself. They were to be a peculiar people whom God chose to be his people. In addition, these laws were to do this. They were to teach spiritual truth as well to the nation of Israel. The latter end is where you and I will find ourselves tonight. We want to understand the spiritual truth. What is it that God is teaching to us spiritually? And I pray that we would understand this, that the law was intended to be the schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified, by faith and faith alone. And I pray you understand that. And so I believe as we look at these verses tonight, the main thought, if you just underscore it in your mind and your heart, is simply this, that we need to make a difference between that which is clean and that which is unclean. You know, this was the principal failure of the priest that led to the downfall of the nation as a whole. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26, listen carefully. The Bible says this, her priests have violated my law, speaking of the nation of Israel, and have profaned my holy things. They have put, listen, no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. They've hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. That's pretty strong words from God himself in Ezekiel chapter 22 about the downfall of the nation of Israel. And while we understand this, Matthew 15 and verse 11 and 1 Timothy 4, 4 help us to understand that you and I are not under the dietary prescription. We can certainly draw some application tonight spiritually from the truth that God's teaching to the nation of Israel. And I want to give you several points. If you'll write them down, I think they'd be a help to you. First of all, I want you to understand this, that God is calling all of us to a life of holiness. God calls all of us to a life of holiness. Now, there's two really opposing ideas that were met with in verse number 44, and God outlines them for us. Notice it with me in the text. The Bible says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." The first idea is this matter of holiness. God was teaching them about this matter of separateness. We might say holiness is this, our set-apartness to the Lord, our set-apartness. Now, I realize if you're an English grammarian tonight, you might say, "Pastor James, set-apartness is not a word." Well, just forgive me for tonight. That's the word Pastor James made up. It's our set-apartness to the Lord Jesus. The two terms, holiness and sanctification, really are related one to another. We understand that holiness has to do with purity. The idea is that God's people ought to be different from the fallen world. There's no doubt about it. We ought to be a pure people. We ought to be a set-apart people that are holy unto the Lord. And so the Lord looks at the nation of Israel and says, "Listen, ye shall sanctify yourselves. You shall conduct yourselves in the way of instruction so that you're set apart to me from the world." And so, firstly, we understand about this holiness that we are to sanctify ourselves. We're to sanctify ourselves. As we look at this verse, we understand that God gives us the reason for this. He does not say in the text, if you'll notice, "I'm asking you to do this because this is what's best for you." He doesn't say that in the scriptures. He doesn't say, "This is what's best." Although I'll say this, the things that God commands us to do, can I tell you tonight by affirmation that this is the very best that God has for you? If God commands us to do something, it's the very best thing for us. But God doesn't say that's the reason I'm telling you this. He doesn't say this is the thing that will promote you the best or give you the most blessings in life. Although, can I testify tonight that if we follow God's ways and we follow God's truth, that it is the very best life that you can live. It is the life of blessing. It is the life that God will certainly bless. But notice what he says here in the very first part, verse number 45. He says in verse number 44 the same. He says, "For I am the Lord your God." In other words, this call to sanctify yourselves has its root in him and his person. He says, "I am holy." You know this, tonight we can make application. The highest motivation in the Christian life for you and I is Jesus Christ himself. That's the highest motivation. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is our motivation. In fact, he's not only our motivation, but can I tell you this evening that he is also our measure. He is also our measure. He's our motivation for living the Christian life, but he is our measure for living the Christian life as well. And God says this, "I am holy." Do you realize tonight that we serve an awesome God? We serve an awesome God. Our God is holy. Praise the Lord for that. That speaks to his perfection. And because he's holy, guess what he's calling us to? He's calling us to be holy as well. And in there is the fellowship that we have with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is not just some Old Testament command. You might be thinking to be set aside, for we find this repeated by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 15 and verse 16. Peter said it this way, "But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Clearly, the Apostle Peter is applying this matter of the Old Testament scriptures really to the entire Christian life, that we are to walk in a holy way. what we're talking about really is practical, everyday Christian living. We're talking about a call to live in a way that pleases the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 says this, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You know, the opposite term is mentioned, and it is opposed to this matter of holiness. You'll see it there in the text. Look with me again in verse number 44. The opposite term that's mentioned here is the term defilement. And so God says, listen, you sanctify yourselves. You be holy because I'm holy. And he says this, avoid defilement. Notice it. He says, ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Verse 44. Neither shall ye defile yourselves. Now, the word defile is mentioned 11 times in the following chapters. 8 of those refer specifically in reference to the individual, not the nation as a whole. And so he's calling us as individuals not to defile ourselves first. We're to be holy. We're to be set apart and sanctified. But he says avoid defilement. Now, the idea of defilement means to be unclean. It means to be foul. It means to be dirty. It means to be spotted. And so we think about this matter of being unclean. I think about myself as a young man. Now, Pastor James loved to play in the dirt. He loved to play in the mud. And it just so happened at one of the residences we lived in the very back part of the woods, there was a place where there was this great ditch. I mean, it was a great ditch. It was a deep ditch. It was probably 6-7 feet deep kind of ditch. And I believe it was in Georgia at the time. And back there, if you know anything about Georgia, there's good old red clay, but then there's also gray clay. And Pastor James used to get it from head to toe, and boy, was he unclean. He was unclean from the top to the bottom. And I feel for my mother the many times that I had to come in and she had to take those clothes. I don't know if she took them out back and burned them or if she washed them 10 times. I don't know what she did to deal with that mud and that muck that was all over me. It's kind of like this. A father came home from work and he saw a little daughter who had been playing in the mud. And he said to her, "Honey, you're pretty dirty." To which she replied, "Yes, I know, Daddy, but I'm prettier clean." You know, the fact of the matter is our defilement, in truth, is really no laughing matter. It's really no laughing matter. It renders us ineffective for the cause of Christ. You know, the fact of the matter is we understand that as a Christian, Jesus Christ paid our sin debt. There's no doubt about it. We'll never be cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second debt. Why? Because Jesus and the precious blood that flowed on the cross of Calvary paid for every one of the sins you'll ever commit. It's all covered under the blood. But do you realize this? As a Christian, you could walk around defiled, dirty, and practically speaking in an unholy way. You can make choices that displease the Father. You can make choices that displease the Lord Jesus Christ. You can make choices that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And this is what I believe application for you and I as a Christian, that God is calling us to be holy, to walk in His ways, but to avoid defilement. As we think of this, He says in verse 44, "Neither shall ye defile yourselves." And God says in that plural form of the word "you," He's pointing the finger at every one of us, and He's rightly pinning the tail on the donkey of where the responsibility lies, and that's in the life of every Christian. He says, "Neither shall ye defile yourselves." Not only do we have this call to holiness, but would you write this down? We have a call to discernment. A call to discernment. Amazed to think about this, and I've often contemplated it, thinking about the judgment seat of Christ. When I consider what follows, the millennial reign of Christ, I think about that. How it is that Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, what baffles my mind is as I think about that, I know that the Lord Jesus is going to sit on the throne. I know He's going to rule and reign. But I think about this, there's not going to be any gray areas as there are today with the Lord Jesus. And I began to wonder, how's this going to go with taxes? How's this going to go with all these things that we deal with today? But I understand there won't be any gray areas with the Lord Jesus when He rules and reigns. When we look out at the world, you realize there's a million choices presented to us in all manner of situations. We must exercise, every one of us must exercise discernment, holy discernment based on God's Word and his guidance on how to know what to do every day. You know, with the Lord and his judgment, however, there will be no debate. No struggle to determine right or wrong. Everything is plain in the sight of God. His rule will be in complete and perfect righteousness. There's no doubt about it. Concerning the millennial reign of Christ, we have yet to see a world that's been governed in that way, but that day is coming. One of the greatest needs for you and I today, since we live in a sin-cursed world, is this matter of godly discernment. If I were raising kids today, I would place emphasis on teaching my children not just what was right and wrong, but I would teach them this, how to discern what is right and wrong, how to discern what is clean and what is unclean, how to discern what is holy and what is unholy. You see, not just this will hurt you or that will hurt you, or how it is that you can get ahead financially and avoid debt, but listen, how to discern the difference between what's right and what's wrong, how to discern between what's clean and what's unclean. You see, God was teaching the nation of Israel to make a difference. They were to make a difference between that which was clean and that which was unclean. You say, well, why do we need discernment? Well, here's number one. We live in a world of clean and unclean. We live in a world of clean and unclean. You know, we can go back to what we have recorded in the book of Genesis for us, and we discover that man coveted in Eden to know good and evil. Man coveted in Eden by the lie of the devil to know good and evil. And from that hour, from that very hour of the fall of man, clean and unclean have been around us in every path of life. You know, in the sphere of our daily living, you and I have contact with both clean and unclean. That's number one. Number two, the reason we need godly discernment is because we live in danger of contamination. We live in danger of contamination. You see, trouble exists all around us of being influenced by the world. How do these defiling things enter in? I think two ways. Number one, they enter in from without. They enter in from without. We ought to guard everything that comes into our eyes. We ought to guard everything that comes into our ears. We ought to guard everything that crosses the touch of our hands. See, defilement can come in from without. You say, Pastor James, does the Bible say that? Oh, yeah, Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8 says, beware lest any man spoil you, or you might say defile your mind through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Some come from within as well. Contamination can come from without, but contamination can come from within. In opposition to the empty traditions of the religious leaders, the Lord Jesus stated this in Mark chapter 7 and verse 15. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they which defile the man. And what the Lord's saying here is that they have their source in the heart of man. They have their source in the heart of man. All things that defile are to be shunned. They are to be set apart. One expositor said it this way, the ban of heaven is upon much which the world sanctions and says is okay. Now, we could all make a list tonight, perhaps, of some of those things, some of those more outrageous sins that we're to set aside or to be apart from. But what concerns me is perhaps the more subtle things in life. It's the things that sneak in. It's the things that the devil uses to sneak and creep into our lives. You know, there's things that the devil uses that will slowly erode our attention from the Lord, or perhaps turn us to an inward look to self or even to some other idol. And the fact of the matter is, we need discernment from the Lord to have an understanding to make a difference between that which is clean and that which is unclean. Hold your finger there and turn over to Ephesians chapter number 5 for just a moment tonight. Ephesians chapter number 5. The epistle of Ephesians is much like the book of Colossians. And the fact that it speaks about the high, glorious, high mark of Christ in his church. And in the verse number 6 of chapter 5, I want you to see this. The Bible says in verse 6 of chapter 5 in Ephesians, notice these words, let no man, and I underline these in my text, let no man deceive you with vain words. Now, the word vain means empty. This is the influence from without. And God says to His church, He says, let no man deceive you with vain words. You know, there are a lot of vain voices in this world. They're constantly speaking into our ears, and we need to discern that which is clean and that which is unclean. Vain voices. And then He says this as we continue, for because of these things cometh, notice, the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. I'm glad tonight that as a child of God, I'm not a child of disobedience. But the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience because of these vain things. We see, in other words, these worldly ways of ungodly men, along with the devil and his crowd, will reap judgment because of the unrighteousness and unholiness of their living. When these ideas and ways are accepted by a Christian, they cause no good to come into the life of a Christian or in the life of a local church as well. It's detrimental to my life, and it's detrimental to your life and the life of Liberty Baptist Church for us to not make a difference between that which is clean and that which is unclean. And so what's commanded? Notice in verse number 7. God says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now notice it, but now are ye light in the Lord. Now walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit and all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And notice verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are reproved, are made manifest by the light. This is the key. If you underline that in the text, all things are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You know what the key to discernment is? The key to understanding what's right and what's wrong. The key to understanding what's clean and what's unclean. The key to understanding what's defiling and what's undefiling. The key is simply this: light. Light is what's needed. Light is what's needed in the life of the Christian. Now, there's two basic ways the Lord gives us light. Number one, the Lord gives us light by Himself. You know, Jesus is the light. He's the light that should come into the world. He's the light that's lighted every man that came into this world. He is the light, capital L-I-G-H-T, not only by the Lord Jesus Himself, but by His Word as well. You know, God's referred to over and over again as light. You remember He guided the nation of Israel out of Egypt. He guided them as an illuminated pillar of cloud. And at night, He was a fiery pillar. Can you imagine seeing that as they were following after Him, going the way He'd have them to go? There's that light that was guiding them along the way, showing them the path to go. The psalmist declared this in Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, and in whom shall I be afraid? 1 John 1:5 says this, then this is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Friend, I can tell you we can multiply those references exceedingly about the fact that our God is light. And my friend, I'm just here to tell you that if you want to know that which is clean and unclean, just follow the light. The light will make manifest what is darkness and what is not. The light will make manifest what is defiling and what is not. The light will make manifest what is clean and what is unclean. And so the fact is that God's indwelling presence, the Holy Spirit of God in the life of the Christian, is exceedingly wonderful. Why? You say this, well, when I start down the path of darkness, all of a sudden the bells start going off in my head. The Holy Spirit of God starts ringing my bell and saying, hey, this is the wrong way. This is the path of darkness. We ought to thank the Lord for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Not only is the Lord light, but notice this, His Word is light. Have you ever been amazed at the law in the book of Leviticus? I know when you get to that part in your Bible reading, you're like, oh, we're going to read about what we can eat, what we can't eat. We're going to read about what we can wear, what we can't wear, where we can go, how we can do it. We're going to even read about the things that pop up on your skin. Yes, the book of Leviticus discusses all those things. But you know what God's telling us? God has a particular way. God has a way in which we're to go. And God is going to guide us by His Word. How were the folks in the nation of Israel able to determine that which was clean and that which was unclean? How were the folks in the nation of Israel this early on able to know what to do and what not to do? You know, these folks were able to know this by God's Word. God told them. God outlined it specifically. Hey, they didn't have to flip on the news channel to figure it out. They didn't have to flick on Channel 10's news and say, hey, I need to know which way to go. They didn't have to go around to the surrounding nations and say, hey, what do you think about this or what do you think about that? They didn't have to even consult with their most trusted friends. All they had to do was look to the Word of God. Friend, they didn't get a majority consensus. They got the singular consensus from God Himself. This is what's good. And this is what's right. Here's the truth. You and I must teach our children to listen to the Lord's leading, using His powerful Word to make a difference between that which is clean and that which is unclean. What must be in our homes? We must teach that we're going to be guided and listen to the Lord's leading, using His powerful Word to discern between that which is clean and that which is unclean. Listen, we must stand up and teach in the Sunday school classrooms. In our preaching to the Christians, must be guided to listen to the Lord's leading and His powerful Word to discern and make a difference between that which is clean and that which is unclean. As I close, I want you to think about this. You know, the enemy of our souls is doing everything he can to gray the lines between evil and good. The enemy of our souls is doing everything he can. He's a full court press through media, through radio, through television, through shows, through the internet, through those that are without. Everywhere you go, through legislation, through laws, you name it, from top to bottom, the devil is making a full court press in the life of this world to make not make a difference between that which is clean and which is unclean. And friend, I'm here to tell you, he knows this, that a defiled Christian, a compromised Christian, a Christian that's dirty with sin will be ineffective as a Christian. The Bible gives us this warning in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, a pretty strong warning. He says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Listen, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In other words, God's telling us that there is a lawful distinction between that which is good and that which is not, that which is clean and that which is unclean, that which is defiled and that which is undefiled. Friend, the danger for you and I tonight is this, is that we get to the place where we do not make a difference, where we do not make a difference between that which is clean and that which is unclean. In other words, as a Christian, we can get to the place where we'll adopt a worldly philosophy that there's no right and there's no wrong. Everything is just personal preference. Friend, let it not be with God's people. Let it not be with Liberty Baptist Church. Let it not be with every Christian under the sound of my voice tonight. That we make a difference, between that which is clean and unclean. And I ask you as we close and as we think about the time of invitation, will you make a difference personally between that which is clean and that which is unclean? Will you understand that God is calling every one of us to live the holy life? It's not the unfun life. Don't let anybody sell you a wooden nickel and say, hey, if you live the holy life, you're not going to have a good time. Can I testify? I've had a wonderful time living for the Lord. The worst times I've experienced in life are when I wasn't living for the Lord. And friend, can I ask you, are you going to answer this call to holiness? Are you going to ask God to give you right discernment? Listen, I'll be the first to tell you, Pastor James don't have all the answers. You may come to me with a situation, say, what do you think, Pastor James? I might say, I don't know. I have to pray. I got to see God's face. I got to look in the Word of God. Listen, I need right discernment. There's so many situations, so many things in this world today, and we ought to ask God to give us right discernment to make a difference between that which is clean and that which is unclean. How can I know which way is up, which way is down, which way is left, and which way is right? I'll tell you how. Through God's indwelling presence, the Holy Spirit of God, communion with Him, spend time with Him, listen, and then open up His wonderful Word, and God will make plain to you the situations of life, that which is clean and that which is unclean, that which is holy and that which is unholy. And then, friend, make the right choice and go the way that He'd have you to go. Both of these are light in a dark world, God's presence and His Word. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, would you